I ask this morning you'll please join me in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 25 this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. As we prepare to hear from God's Word, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do come with hearts singing truly hallelujah. You bought us. The souls you bought were ours. Lord Jesus, you were willing to go to the cross and suffer in our stead. Take upon you the wrath we so justly deserved. Satisfy the wrath of God. Lord, may our hearts be exploding with love and joy and just thankfulness to you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord God, as we open up your word today, I pray that you will let us to be more aware of who Jesus is, but also, Lord, how to apply the truth to our life, to see our faith growing, being built by your grace through the circumstances of life. So, Lord, bless your word for us today in this way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In all of walks of life, when pressure comes, when chaos comes, when trouble and difficulty comes, it is there in those days that it will reveal what we really know, or really how well what we know has really impacted our life. In some sense, it will reveal how well we have been listening and growing in our faith from the Word of God. See, this morning in our passage, we're going to find the disciples of Jesus in just such a place. You know, it's one thing to be able to give the right answers on a written driving test, but it's another thing, can you go out and take that knowledge and apply it to the streets and be able to actually drive and handle the circumstances and the situations that come? That's why, even for us and for our kids, as we were striving to get our license, they had to learn the rules themselves, but then they also had to actually go out and spend so many hours actually driving and being able to be prepared to not only drive for the test, but then to drive on their own. See, these men, these disciples of Jesus, they needed to grow in their faith. They needed to grow in the doctrine of their faith, and they needed to grow even in the displaying of the deployment of their faith. They needed to be more aware of the person, the identity of Jesus, and then being able to apply that knowledge to the circumstances that they found themselves in. You see, they had faith. They had sincere saving faith. They had a sincere saving faith that God had granted them through the hearing of the Word of Christ, being called to Him by the Spirit of God. But their faith still needed to grow. It still needed to be developed. It needed to be deepened. It needed to be strengthened. They were not ready yet to defend the very person of Jesus, of being truly man and truly God, as would be required of them. They were not ready to face the strong headwinds of the teachings and the teachers that were going to oppose them in the days and the years to come. The strong headwinds that would be blowing against them, putting their lives in real danger for the cause of Christ. So God here in this passage we're about to look at is going to put them in a storm. Much like the kind of storm He put Jonah in. He's going to bring them to a crisis, to a chaos and pressure. But what I want you to see from that, beloved, is that this is something that God has providentially orchestrated for them. And He didn't just providentially orchestrated it. He did so with a purposeful objective. And the objective here is to strengthen their faith. It is to make them more aware of who the very person is, Jesus, that is there with them. And then how to then exercise that faith. He wants them to grow in their doctrine. He wants them to grow in their development and their deployment of their faith. Once they have the doctrine, once they have the understanding of it. So again, this is something being divinely orchestrated, but with a divine objective. That objective is strengthening their faith. And beloved, may I say to us that God does the same in our lives as well. He will use crisis. He will use chaos. He will use pressure. He will use trials. He will use difficulties to strengthen our faith because he wants our faith to be knowledgeable but also practical. That is, he wants us to be able, obviously, to give the right answers on the paper, but then can we go out and practice it? Can we then exercise that faith in what we say that we know? Especially when the days are rough, when the times are tough that are coming our way. So look with me here in Luke 8. Let me read verses 22 to 25. It says, now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And they said to him, he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? One of the first things I want you to see, you look back in verse 22 and 23, the first part of this. As Luke, this situation is described in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. But here in Luke's Gospel, as he brings it to our attention, verses 22 and the first part of 23, we see the calm before the storm. And what strikes me as I look at this is just how he says, this is just on one of the days. Just on one of the days of Jesus' life and ministry, on one of the days that they're just following him. And notice what they're doing. They're faithfully following Jesus here. He's the one who told them, actually, he commands them, get in the boat. Get in the boat and let's go to the other side. And so they're just walking in obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going to get in the boat. He said, launch out. Let's go to the other side. And that's what we're doing. I'll bring that to your attention, beloved, because they're not heading into a storm because they made a bad decision or a sinful decision or action. That's where they're different than the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah, God sent a storm after him because he was in willful, sinful disobedience to the will of God. Not these men. These men are right in the center of the will of God. They're with Jesus, and they're obeying Jesus. They're following Jesus. They're trying to be faithful to Jesus. They're serving Jesus. They're just trying to be what they think they're supposed to be. Here they are, they're with Jesus and doing what Jesus said. They're spending time with Jesus, they're serving Jesus, they're serving alongside with Jesus. And yet, they're about to head into a storm. Sometimes, beloved, storms come from God because of sinful disobedience. But sometimes they come when we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And they still come. And beloved, that's because God knows our faith. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the storms and the trials and the circumstances that he can use in our life to expose the littleness of our faith. But not just to expose it, but then to want to build you up and build up your faith in him. You know, as parents, We can be trying to walk in the will of God and being faithful parents, and all of a sudden, wham, we're in the middle of a crisis. As a young person, you can be trying to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to be a faithful young person, a faithful friend, and you find yourself in the midst of a crisis. As a spouse, you can be trying to be a faithful spouse, being the husband or the wife or the father and the mother you're supposed to be, and all of a sudden you find your marriage is in a chaos. And even as a church member, you say, I'm trying to faithfully serve the Lord, serve the body of Christ, and yet you find yourself in the midst of trials and crisis that keeps coming your way. Even as a church and as elders, they can be trying to be faithful to the Word of God and yet find themselves in the midst of a storm. My point to you, it happens and it will happen. Following the Lord Jesus Christ does not exclude us from trials and difficulties and pressures of this life. In fact, it guarantees it in this fallen world we live in. Because you see, at the heart of what God was wanting His disciples to do here is to grow in their faith, grow in their awareness of His identity and of His person, that He was truly man, but He was truly God, and then He wanted them to grow in how to apply that. Because look at the end there in verse 25, when they're saying, well, who then is this? Who is this man that can do such things? I want to take a moment to think about that, one aspect of that this morning. Because clearly when we look back at our text, God's Word is revealing and reminding us again that Jesus is truly man. He's truly a part of mankind. We see that there in verse 23 when it tells us He fell asleep. This is the only place in Scripture that it ever tells us that Jesus fell asleep. It tells us He was tired, He got weary. And I have no doubt Jesus fell asleep pretty much every day. Jesus was just like us. But obviously we know that God never sleeps. So it's reminding us again of the humanity of Jesus, the true and real humanity of Jesus. But beloved, I want you to also see in this sleep that in this sleep that He was having here was a demonstration of His faith and His rest in His Father, His Heavenly Father. As I said, no doubt He was physically exhausted. In fact, we know from the Gospel of Mark, Luke just says it's on one of the days. The Gospel of Mark tells us this was on the same day that we've been studying when He taught the parables. So Jesus has gone out this day. He's been gone out this day. He's been dealing with crowds all day. He was outside with the crowd doing miracles. He came back in the house and was teaching the disciples even more the explanation of the miracles. He goes back outside again and begins to minister again. And in fact, this is kind of an impromptu sailing. They didn't go home and prepare. They weren't prepared to leave that day and go to the other side. It's though they're there and Jesus is ministering to this large crowd. And at some point, He just looks at His disciples and says, okay, guys, it's time. Let's go. Let's go to the other side. No preparations, no nothing. Let's just get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. This is probably the longest day we see recorded in the ministry of Jesus. So truly, He is physically worn out. Beloved, I also believe He would be weary as He is. Because remember, Jesus is a man just like us. And Jesus was being tempted in some sense just like us. And yet, He fought every temptation to the nth degree, and He always overcame that temptation. He never gave in to temptation. I don't think we're really aware of how little sometimes we're actually probably fighting temptation, because we've already kind of succumbed to it. We don't know the depths of what it is and the temptations that can come. But Jesus did, and he knew it every single day. But he never gave into it. Beloved, that is physically, mentally, spiritually exhausting to do that. But also, when I look at his being asleep here and how the events had happened, you see him displaying a faith in his Father. Because notice, it's not just that he's weary physically, but I want you to see this is a worry-free sleep. He's not just tired physically. There is a tranquil heart that he has. Because notice something. It says in verse 23, as they were just sailing along, he fell asleep. It didn't take long and he was out. But notice he doesn't wake up until they come and wake him up. And as we're going to look at the description of this storm, this is no ordinary storm. This is a storm that's going to be loud, rocking the boat, getting him wet. The noise of the disciples, all this going on, and Jesus is still sound asleep. He doesn't wake up. He doesn't wake up until at some point, after so long, after the water's gotten so bad in the boat that it's starting to fill up and they realize we're about to drown and die here, they finally come and wake him up. Until that point, he slept through the whole thing. Because there's no worry in his heart. There's no worry in his mind. He knows he's under the will of his Father. He knows he's under the will of God. He's still sound asleep. There's a peace that he has in demonstrating his faith even as he slept. And beloved, here's the good news for us today. That even when we panic, when we worry, when we fret, when we become fearful, Jesus is still at peace. The calm is still there. And the good news is, he's just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away. And don't fight that. Let that reality sink in to our hearts to keep us from fretting, to keep us from worrying so much, to keep us from living by so much fear and all the things that are going on around us. Because remember, beloved, the Spirit of Christ is with you. And you have the mind of Christ. We're not alone. We just need to be fully aware of who it is that is with us, who is guiding us, that is leading us, that is helping us, that is walking with us every step of the way. We need to know that. We need to understand that. So we see this storm came upon these men, not because they were in some kind of sinful disobedience, but because they were actually following the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we look at verse 23. The storm comes. They've been calmly sailing along the water of this lake, the Sea of Galilee. And things are about to suddenly and abruptly change. This is no ordinary storm in some sense. I mean, it happened suddenly. They didn't see it coming. They didn't get to get prepared for it physically. And as we're going to see, though they should have been, they weren't prepared for it spiritually either. It says there, a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped, to be in danger. That idea there, the fierce gale of wind, it's actually a word that speaks of being a whirlwind. It's actually talking about hurricane, tornado-style winds. This is how strong of the wind that came blowing on that lake that day. And understanding where this lake is, it's a little less than 700 feet below sea level. and it's surrounded by mountains, but in those mountains it has these little valleys. And what happens is this cold air sometimes becomes rushing down the mountain, rushing down through those little channels. And it, when it hits that warm air that's above the water where they are, it can we understand that. It just makes violent storms just suddenly pop up. And that's where they found themselves that day. That's why it says it descended down on the lake, because it's descending down from these mountains, this vast power of wind that's cold and hitting that warm air. And it begins to churn in the water. So this is kind of hurricane, tornado style winds that are blowing. So much so, as Luke says, they're being swamped. It's in the imperfect tense. They're in the process of being swamped. And we look over Matthew and Mark's gospel, and what we see is that they're basically, their boat's being covered with water. They're getting hit by waves of water. It's interesting, this past week I was watching a little show that was talking about why it's so rare these days that these major ships that are out in the ocean, in the seas, how even in the midst of some of the more dangerous storms, that it's very rare that these ships will sink. It's because of the way they've now designed them, and they've been able to produce things and do things that allows them to stay afloat and to rock back and forth, and people can survive through that. Well, beloved, they obviously didn't have that in this day, but they had Jesus on board. They had the Lord Jesus on board. And though they were being swamped, the water and the waves kept hitting them over and over and over again. So much so, as Luke describes it there, they began to be in danger. That is, they began to be in danger of dying. What's interesting to me also is, when you read Mark's account, he actually mentions that there's other boats in the water too. It wasn't just this boat with Jesus, but it was other boats that went out on that water. I mean, we could have an occasion here where pretty much all the disciples of Jesus could be wiped out in one moment. Now, I don't think it was wrong for them to have some concern about the situation, or obviously to come to Jesus to save them. For an example of today, while we were sitting in here, and I was preaching, and all of a sudden the wind kicked up and a tornado was starting to hit our building, I would tell all of us, get down on the floor, get underneath the pews. I wouldn't say, well, just sit here and trust God that nothing will happen to us. No, we would be wise and get down on the floor and protect ourselves as best we could. There'd be nothing wrong with us to do that, nothing wrong with us being concerned about that. But here's where it becomes sinful. Here's where it becomes a lack of faith. Is if we react that way with a fear. And in that fear, there's just a lack of faith. A lack of faith in the capability of God. A lack of faith in the care and the concern of God. As though this storm has come upon us because God doesn't love us. God's not really caring about us. God's not really watching over us. God, because if God was, He wouldn't let that storm hit us. He wouldn't let this come in my life. And He wouldn't allow me to stay in this. He would somehow remove it out of my life. See, that's what they did that was wrong. Because as the more water came in to the boat, the more their faith left the boat. It's like the water washed in and going out, the water was washing out their faith. The longer it happened, the less and less faith they had. Jesus Himself says of them over in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, He speaks about them being timid, cowardly, when He says that they're afraid. Why are you afraid, Jesus said? Why are you being so timid? And again, this is something they had to work back and forth in their life. On one hand, I look at Peter, and he's willing to take out a weapon and fight armies. And it doesn't take long, and he's in flight. and the others are scattered and running. No, when the storm comes, actually there are three statements that are made from the disciples, whether that's made by three different people or from three different groups that make up the disciples that were there on the boat that day. But when you look at it, there are three different statements that are made by the disciples. And all of them are really revealing, when you look at them together, they're revealing these men, their faith has dissipated. I believe the first one's the one we have here in Luke 8. They come up to Jesus and they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." But then in Matthew 8, 25, it says they also said, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Then in Mark 4, 38, somebody says, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" So it's like this group comes up to Jesus and says, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And then this group says, "Yes, Lord, save us, we're perishing." And then this group over here says, "Well, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, how can you still be asleep? How can you just lay there knowing what we're going through? Why don't you stand up on your own? Why don't you intervene for us?" I wonder, have you ever got frustrated? Have you ever got aggravated with someone because you're worried? You're fretting, you're fearful, and they're not. And you think, well, you must not care. You must not care. You should be worked up about this too. They made a mistake of thinking Jesus did not care in this situation. Beloved, what we have to learn from part of even that is watching ourselves reacting to situations with our feelings, whether it's the feelings of fear, the feelings of anger, the feelings of resentment or bitterness or jealousy, whatever it is. And we're responding out of that. And even when we're coming to God out of that, we're coming in a way of a sinfulness to God. In a way, when you look at these statements that are made by them, they're in a little bit of, they're kind of lashing out at Jesus. So there's an attitude behind it. Again, I can see them thinking, well, why did he even allow us to go through this storm? And now that we're in the storm, why is it taking him so long to step in? Why do I even have to go to him? He's in the middle of the storm too. Now, what's interesting is, you have these three statements that are made to Jesus. But then when you look Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you also see Jesus made three statements back to them. He made three statements back to them. The first statement he makes, actually, is before he rebukes the wind and the waves. And it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26 when he says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" This is a gentle and mild rebuke of these men. Then after he speaks and rebukes the wind and the waves, then afterwards in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, he says again, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then here in Luke 8, as we see in our passage, he says, "Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? You have such little faith. Where is your faith?" And think about that. He knows these are men of faith. You see, he knows these are men of faith. But what he knows is right now, it's gone. And instead, there's fear. Instead, they're living by their feelings. Instead, they're letting the circumstances on the outside control them on the inside. And he's saying, no, you deal with the outside from the inside and have that faith in me. When he says there, "Where's your faith?" It's like, where's your faith in my love for you? Where is your faith in my ability and my authority? Where's your faith in my identity? Where's your faith in my person? Where's your faith in the mission and why I'm here? Where's your faith in the mission I have for you? I mean, really, did the Father send Jesus into the world so that he would die at sea in a storm? Did he call these disciples and apostles to come and to follow him just to die in a thunderstorm and a hurricane, tornadic-like storm? Beloved, I think we need to see ourselves, though, with this. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing than to live it. We can boldly proclaim we believe in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all things. And then something comes into our life and we can act as though God's not sovereign. We can think about and say, oh, I think God is so good, the goodness of God, and then heartache comes and we begin to question the goodness of God. We can think about the love of God, but then life is hard and difficult and we begin to question whether God is really loving and caring for us. You see, beloved, we're just like the disciples. We're just like them. I am. How quickly we can have little faith. How quickly someone could sometimes look at our life and say, now, where's your faith in all this? I see how you're responding. I see how you're acting. I see how you're talking. I see what's going on. So I want to know, where's your faith in what you're saying and what you're doing? Again, somebody could ask us in those occasions, can you write down, can you give me a good definition of the sovereignty of God? Can you give me a good definition on paper of the goodness of God? Can you give me a good definition of the love of God? And we could sit down and maybe write page after page after page from Scripture, and then something comes in, and you say, well, where's that faith? Where is that faith? That's what Jesus is trying to lovingly build in these men that they were missing. This faith. Now let's look at what Jesus does. Verse 24, he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. This is a good place if you want to understand again about the person of Jesus, where we do see the full understanding of the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus. He stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves. Well, I tell you, as I thought about this throughout this week, it can sometimes give me chills to think about this. Because again, when we look over like in the Gospel of Mark, here these guys are crying out to him. They're in a panic. He gets aroused out of a deep sleep. He hears them making some pretty hurtful, if you want to say, accusations towards him. Don't you care about we're about to die? And Jesus got up and basically he said, shh, hush. And he wasn't talking to them, he was talking to the wind. And immediately the wind stopped. Have you ever been out around water? You know that even once a storm comes through, even after the storm's blown through, the water's still kind of churning, the water's still been stirred up. It's going to keep moving and keep going. So even once Jesus said, shh, to the wind, he then spoke to the water and said, be still. And it immediately became calm, perfectly calm. But that ought to bring some chills to your heart to think about that Jesus is fully God. And all he had to do was tell the wind, be quiet. And tell the water, stop moving. I muzzle you. And they had to obey. Beloved, that I'll just say as a side note, this is again one of those occasions where when I hear folks that are more of a charismatic background saying that we can do everything Jesus can do, never. I said it to our youth this morning in Sunday school, because I would have liked to have seen any person over the last few weeks when these two hurricanes come blowing through to stand on the shore and tell the wind, shh, be still, be quiet, as it would have blown right through them and killed them. Because they can't do that. Why? Because we're not God. Jesus is God. You see, what they're having to come to better understand and be aware of is this not just a man. This is the God-man. This is not just a good man. This is not just a great man. This is not just a godly man. This is the God-man who's with them. Jesus is wanting to build their awareness of this. Look in verse 25. After he says to them, where's your faith? Look at their response to what's going on. I call it kind of a threefold response. One, they're amazed. Second, they're fearful. Third, they're in awe. You can say they're amazed, they're afraid, and they're awed by what just happened. They're amazed and astonished at his power. They're afraid of his very presence now. And they're awed by the very person of who this is. And that's how why they express it there in verse 25 in the form of a question to one another. Who then is this that can just command the winds and the water and they obey? Their faith needed to be deepened about the awareness of who Jesus really was. They needed to have a better understanding, even though if they saw him as the Messiah, what all it taught about the Messiah. That he would be the God-man. That this child that would be born would be the eternal Father, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. That the Lord God is the shepherd. And he's the shepherd. They needed to better understand that. You see, they needed to be better connecting the dots by what they've been listening and seeing him do for the last 2 to 2.5 years. I mean, they've been listening to him teach. They've been listening to his message about the kingdom of God. They've been seeing his miracles that go along with that message about the kingdom of God. I mean, they've been watching all this unfold. I mean, they've seen him heal people from every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen such authority, such ability. They still aren't fully putting it all together. Understanding when this event happens, some things they should have already been hopefully putting together or would put together, and I think they did after all this happened, such as this. Listen to this. In Psalm 104 and verse 3, in the last part of verse 3, speaking about the Lord God, it says, he walks upon the wings of the wind. In Psalm 135, listen to this, in verse 7, speaking about God, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. Who's in charge of the wind? God is. But even, I mean, a good place, if you want to turn there for a moment, over in Psalm 107, you would hope maybe these men, their mind would have been brought to this passage. In Psalm 107, in verses 23 to 27, before he rebuked the wind. And 107 verse 23 says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. How? He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. You see, this is where I hope these men's heart would have went. That here it is, they're in the midst of the storm that God has created. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord basically said, hush. And the winds were hushed. This is God. He didn't have to get up and ask God. He's God. He can just say it because he's God here in the flesh. Reminded what it says, and listen to this in Psalm 89:9, which says, talking about God, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Or in Psalm 65:5, by awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples. That's who and what God does. You see, the depth of their doctrinal understanding about the person of Jesus and the Messiah needed to be deepened. And it needed to have this kind of factor in their life. And beloved, as I thought more about this, I think part of the problem they were having is the same problem that you and I have, that as we just kind of become familiar with Jesus, almost like, Yeah, there he goes. He does another miracle. Because I kept to thinking about this. When's the last time that we've been amazed at Jesus? When's the last time you've been afraid of Jesus? When's the last time you've been in awe of Jesus? Then when's the last time when we're studying through Scripture, or even when you're looking at something in your life, that you are amazed and marveling at the power of God on display? When's the last time, beloved, that we were afraid in the sense of having a reverence and a fear for God, knowing that God is with us, God lives in us? When's the last time we've been in awe of the very person of who Jesus is? See, the same is true for us today. God puts us in storms. He puts us in stressful situations to teach us more about him, to teach us more about him from his word. So we can have that knowledge and have it applying to our life. And oftentimes while we're going through it, it can be somewhat scary. But then we can look back on it and be thankful, appreciative of what God is doing, that through these trials, he is testing our faith, he's strengthening our faith, he's making us more like Christ. So, beloved, the sails of your life as you follow Jesus will have times of calm, but it will have times of chaos, times of storms, times of distress. But always know that both are from the hand of God. They've been divinely orchestrated with an objective to build your faith in him. That's who this man is. As they say, who is this man? This is the God-man. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. You need to believe in him. As you walk through trials, you need to trust in him. Turn to him. Follow him, no matter what. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And my first question to you this day is, have you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? I would plead with you to do that this day, seeing who he is. But if you are a follower of Christ, do you find there's times when life goes from being calm to chaotic, that our response would lead someone to say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? We understand the authority, the ability, the power of Christ, the presence of Christ, the very person of who he is. Let that become more aware in your heart. That's always there so that when the wind blows, you can respond in faith. Father, I pray you will work in our hearts today. Grow us in faith. Grant faith where there needs to be salvation. May your name be honored and glory in how we respond. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.